Keep your hands up. Next time when you come to our church, please keep, bring your Bible, okay? And if you don't have a Bible, take this Bible with you, okay? This become your Bible. Willie mentioned about the writing a letter to our soldiers. There's one more. John, Jonathan needs one of the, you have Bible? Oh. Writing a letter to the soldiers, I'd like to ask you, this gentleman's name is, he's a sergeant in the 82nd Airborne Unit. I don't know there was a proper protocol for addressing him on the envelope, so would, on the outside, if you just write as Sergeant Lewis, L-U-I-S, if you don't mind, write it down his name. S-G-T, that's for, stand for Sergeant. Luis, L-U-I-S, Carlos, C-A-R-L-O-S, probably I'm going to butcher his last name, Fuentes, F-U-E-N-T-E-S. If you don't mind writing a letter to him and bring it to church next week, we'll mail all together to him. Or if you don't want to write a letter to him, write a letter to Dear Soldier. Okay, we'll send them all in the package. We have a package outside. We're going to keep it for 3 weeks. We're going to send the care package as much as we can. Who knows? One of them soldiers might get saved. All right. Let's open the Bible to the Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. For the last 11 studies, we study about Sermon on the Mountain, Sermon on the Mount. In my opinion, it is the best sermon we would ever hear, best sermon ever preached to mankind. Of course, done by Jesus Christ himself, there's no doubt about that, it is the best sermon. It's valuable, it's practical, down to the core. Now, we cannot stay in the mountaintop forever. We must come down to the valley where the actual living is, reside. So we come down to the mountain valley from the mountaintop. Yes, we like to stay in the mountaintop where then there is no problem with the God. However, we have to face each day and then in the valley. That's the valley where we learn about difficulty in lives and practicality of Christianity and about Jesus Christ more than ever before. It's been said, fruit does not grow on the mountaintop, but in the valley. That's where we learn. That's where we bear spiritual fruit. After giving this incredible teaching on some of the mountain, Jesus came himself, come down to the valley. And of course, on the mount, he taught us with a complete authority. And the people noticed that he has the authority that none like any scribes has. When he came down the mountain, from the mountain to the valley, now is the time for him to demonstrate his authority over all the areas, such as sickness, law, and family relationship, nature, and even against demonic power. So we find that Jesus Christ is exercising his power and his miracle. And what do we get out of that, seeing his miracles, his power? We realize that is his credential. And we realize that he is simply proving to us that he is God. He is the Son of God, sent by God the Father in heaven. Verse 1 of chapter 8, before we go there, we will have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we learned so many wonderful things from your word, Sermon on the Mount. Now, you're showing us how powerful, how wonderful you are, At the same time, how merciful you are. Teach us, open our heart to receive your word. And forgive the one who speaks because his sins are many. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 8. When he had come down from the mount, great multitude followed him. And behold, a leper came on the line, worshipped him, saying, "The Lord, if you are willing, on the line willing, and you can, again, on the line can, make me clean." Word clean, please, on the line. I asked you on the line several things, several words. First, let's look at the word leprosy. Leprosy is, at that time, it was an incurable blood disease. It's one of those diseases that kills the nervous system. So the time they realize that they have leprosy and they lose some of the nerve, and they start to hurt themselves without realizing. They're near the fire because the rest of the body is cold, so they're near the fire, but they don't realize fire flames actually touching their fingers. And they don't realize their fingers are burning because they don't have a pain. Or they accidentally cut themselves and they don't feel anything because they don't have a pain on that part, portion of the body. In other words, they get wounded, they have open wound, but yet they don't realize they are hurting themselves. In a way, I look at that as sin in our lives. When we sin against God, we cut ourselves off from intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That means that we turn away from God. Whenever we sin against God, we're walking away from Him. At the beginning, it bothers us a little bit. But the more we do, the more our sins continues. Guess what happened? Our conscience gets seared. The word said, our conscience gets seared. In other words, we no longer feel guilty about what we do wrong. And the lepers, time they lose the fingers completely. And they lose the nose. And they have open sore with the wounds. And that's what happened in spiritual life. We walk away from God. We have a sin written in our lives, but yet we don't realize we are in deep sin. Because of that kind of spiritual concept, and because of incurable disease, bless you, it's been despised from the just about any society, any culture in that time. Because it's incurable. They will stay away from these lepers. Now, the lepers, during the time of Israel, they were neglected. They were pushed away. They had a little colony that the lepers lived together. And most like a cave, deep pit in the middle of the ground. And they were told to stay there. If they ever come out, they have to proclaim they are the leper. If you're coming to me and I'm a leper, I have to shout aloud, "I'm clean, unclean," so that you know I'm a leper. Of course, people, especially Pharisees, wouldn't even walk around the same street where the leper went. These lepers out there without the means of earning any money. And same time, they're out there without any help other than their families. Sometimes their family desert them. So they're completely isolated. They don't even remember when was the last time they were touched physically. And this is the leper who came to Jesus. There were, as we just read, the multitude was following him. And all of a sudden, this guy with the leprosy on his body came to Jesus and saying to him. If you notice, there's a few things interesting. And I actually underline and worshipped him. What does it mean? Israeli people were told that you don't worship any man except who? God. So in other words, this guy is acknowledging Jesus Christ as God. If you notice another thing, if you are willing, it doesn't say if you can. If you are willing. In other words, again, he is acknowledging that God is, this man, Jesus, and God is capable to heal him. It's a matter of his wish. If he is willing to heal him. In a way, the leprosy and the Savior is very much like us. We come to him, yet we are worse sinner. We all came to the point we cannot find any other way other than Jesus Christ. So we come to him with a complete broken heart and asking God to touch me. Sin-ridden, as a leper is ridden with a disease on his body. And he came and asking God, if you're willing, touch me. So we find what the Jesus did in the next verse. Verse 3, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but you go your way and show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift of Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When we go back to the verse 2, it says, Lord, if you are willing, the Lord, this word is, in, of course, Matthew is written in Greek. When you look at the Greek word, it's curious, K-U-R-I-O-S, curious. Curious, it has one meaning, God, the divine God. It's not just another master. It's a special word for God. That's the reason why when Roman Emperor Nero said, worship me. I'm a curious. Call me curious. And the Christian people would not call him curious because they have only one God. That's why they are persecuted. Roman government could kill us for having another God because they have so many gods they couldn't even name them. They need an Excel spreadsheet to name all the gods. However, they would not accept any God other than one God. This word is a very special word. In other words, in Hebrew, this can be translated as Yahweh, God himself. So the leper understood who Jesus is. Pharisees often accuse Jesus Christ as he came, demolishing the law. He's not following the law of Moses. Did he? According to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17 says, he did not come to demolish the word, to fulfill the word. I'm sorry, that's not 1 Peter, Matthew. I apologize. So Jesus was fulfilling the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is pointing to the Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, the Lord, my servant is lying at the home and paralyzed, dreadful tormented. You know what? I just remember the one thing. Jesus tell people, don't talk about me. How often do we hear that? He's telling these people, after he healed these people, don't talk about me. Just go in and be quiet. And they, what do? They go around, tell everybody. Now he tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Guess what we do? We don't talk about Jesus. Maybe Jesus should use a reverse psychology from the beginning. Don't talk about me at all because I don't want everybody to get saved. Probably we would tell everyone. By now, we should have saved the entire world for 50 times. We have a weird attitude. All right. Capernaum, the centurion came to him. Centurion is a Roman soldier of the command of 100 soldiers. And these guys don't mess around when it comes to fighting for their own government. Lord, my servant is lying. The servant word here is rather interesting. It's not a doulos. It's a different word, but more to the pointing to the boy slave. In my opinion, this centurion has a very tender heart. Not only he is in Book of Luke, the chapter 7, we find him helping. He's been helping the Jewish people. But also we find here that he is caring about this boy slave. Now, at that time, slaves are properties. If they didn't want this boy slave because he's sick, he doesn't do anything good thing for this master, he could say, get rid of him, dump him, kill him. But however, this centurion caring enough to come to Jewish rabbi known as Jesus of Nazareth, coming to him and asking him. There's a two incidents mentioned in the entire gospel, Gentile coming to Jesus Christ and asking for help. Both mentioned in the book of Matthew. One here, another one in chapter 15. Canaanite woman coming to him and asking for him to heal his daughter from the distance. Both was done in distance. Centurion understood Jesus is capable to heal the man from the distance, not like a magician who is standing at that presence and the premise and have to touch somebody. Verse 7, and Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word that my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. Another thing, if you understood, he asked Jesus not to come into under his roof because he's not worthy. As I said before, he has a sensitive heart. As a Jewish person, Jesus Christ, he's not supposed to walk into a Gentile's home. He understood that, centurion understood that culture, so he didn't want to put Jesus in the awkward position. So you don't have to come in. Just simply say the word, I believe you can heal my servant. Would Jesus go into the Gentile's house? Would Jesus go into the Gentile's house? Yes. Why? It's against the Jewish custom, but it's not against the God's law. Because at the foot of the cross, it's a level ground. God does not see the skin because it's a little skin deep. You heard this before. Ku Klux Klan, a lot of them are deacons and elders of the church. Somehow they had this weird, distorted concept that people with a white skin, fair skin, is better than anyone else. And they happen, and also they despise Jewish people. Because they, according to their concept, they killed their Savior, Jesus Christ. They forget one thing. Jesus happened to be Jew. It doesn't make any sense, but it's nothing more than racial prejudice. So what does it mean? My opinion, Jesus doesn't see he's colorblind when it comes to skin. He doesn't see any difference. Let's go on. Let's see what Jesus says about that. Verse 10, when Jesus heard, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the Son of Man, sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, and so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Speaking of this being healed the same hour, one of our congregation had a heart problem. She ended up in the hospital. And I heard that, and I asked our deacons to pray. It was around 9 o'clock. We started to pray. She had a tight heart, and her heart was beating irregularly. And all of a sudden, at 9 o'clock, it stopped and went to the normal pace. Don't tell me God doesn't heal. For those who believe God doesn't heal, whom do they pray to? If they don't believe God heals, does it mean God heals everyone? No, I didn't say that. We're going to go there. This is the earth-shattering concept. Jesus just said, those sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. That means that he mentioned about the Jewish people, Jewish religious leaders will be cast out into the outer darkness. Why? Because they do not have a personal relationship. They were not seeking the Son of God. Color and racial identity does not bar people from coming to the kingdom. And racial identity does not guarantee ticket to the kingdom either. Has nothing but the blood of Jesus. Has nothing to do with any other things. Our concept, color of skin, that's right. And any other thing doesn't matter to God. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're missing out greatest love that provided for mankind. You have no idea what kind of plan you are missing by simply rejecting hands of God. Let's go on to verse 14. Now when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw that his wife's mother, underlined wife's mother, lying sick with fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served them. This is the only recorded mistake Jesus made, healing mother-in-law. Yeah, don't write me a letter. I'm just joking, okay? Relax. I actually underlined his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law. According to Roman Catholic, and if you are Roman Catholic, you're going to be very uncomfortable, but listen carefully. This is the Word of God. Roman Catholic demands the priest to be single, keeping his celibacy. Why? According to them, their first pope is Peter. He happened to be the married one, his mother-in-law. Where is that doctrine coming from? I have no idea. Who made it? I have no idea. We do what the Bible says. If it doesn't say it, we don't do. That's why we ignore the denominational tradition. If the denominational tradition tries to override the Bible, we do not follow. Calvary Chapel is not a denomination. To be exact, denominational church. We don't report to the Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. We don't send the money to them, and they don't tell me how to run the church. As long as my doctrine is right with according to the Word of God, they don't care what I do. That's another reason why you don't see the church membership in this church. Some of you guys understand the membership. To go through that membership, you have to go through to achieve the membership. Some of you maybe in some other churches go through 3 or 4 weeks training. You know how to be a member of this church? Just come in. You know how to be away from membership? Leave. I don't know. I know you guys, a lot of you guys, by first name. You don't have a special place in God's heart. Because you are a member of Calvary Chapel. First of all, you don't have a membership. Because it's not in the Bible. I don't find anywhere in the book of Acts, you shall have a membership so you can collect the tithe. Tithe is between you and God. I have no idea what you're giving. I don't care to know about it. That's between you and God. We try to stay far away from the human tradition, but close to the Word of God itself. That way, we learn from Him, not from another human being who makes the same mistake as I do. So if you're ridden with the human tradition, this is time to break. Break away from the human tradition, get into the Word of God. Probably I'm ruffling some people's feather, so be it. Get into the Word, not the human tradition. I'm going to go as far as to say this way. If you're following the human tradition, you're no different than Pharisees that went against Jesus Christ. Don't tell them they are the mad people. If you're following the human tradition, you're no different. If I follow the human tradition of Calvary Chapel, I'm no different. I should be called as a Pharisee. Thank God so far I'm not following, and I don't like to follow them. There's one person I like to follow. That's not them. That's not Chuck Smith. That's not Don McClure. That's not Robert Fuller. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Did we just read that? Yeah, we just read it. Let's go on. If you notice underlined, she rose and served them. That's the right attitude for people whom are touched by Jesus Christ. I'm going to ruffle another feather since I've been doing that thing. You got saved by grace of God, and you come to church, good for you. Now it's time to serve. If you come here and not serve, you're missing out a great deal of blessing. What can I do? Ask people. Is there anything you can do? Probably you can. First of all, ask God. What can I do? You may say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. Fine. Who said you have to have a gift of teaching? Can you help with the children's ministry? Or can you help taking down the equipment? If you are not serving God, if you are not serving the body of Christ, you are the one who is missing out. How many of you like to miss out God's blessing? Anyone? You like to miss out the God's blessing? Joe, you're the one? Good for you. You're brave. Nobody wants to miss out the God's blessing. All of us say that God bless me. How is he going to bless? By serving people. If you notice one thing, and we will go there, that road, Jesus never discouraged his disciple being one to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, he taught them how to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. What did he tell them? Be a servant of all. That means if you become lowest in the bottom of the pole, you'll be the first. So if you want to be the best in the kingdom, you just heard the secret way. Servant of all. Serve other people. I guarantee you, you will be blessed. Verse 16. And the evening had come, and they brought to him the many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirit with a word, and healed all who were sick, and it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet, and saying that he himself took our infirmity and bore our sickness. Since I already mentioned about the healing, I'm not going to go over there, but just remember, God's healing power hasn't stopped at the first century. The healing power continues. Now, I'm going to mention this to another one that I must tell you is, just because we ask God to heal me or heal other people, that doesn't mean it's going to be done. Somehow, some Bible teaches that if you claim that you're going to have a good health and you're going to be healed, God has obligation to heal. There is a great Greek word for that. It's hogwash. It's the sovereignty of God. God choose whom He is going to heal in this life. Do we get healed? All of us get healed? Yes. When we get to heaven, we won't have a disease. So we will be healed. However, He determined whom He's going to heal, whom He's not going to heal. What about those people who is not being healed? I don't know. I don't have an answer for it. But God has a reason for it. My dear friend, Louise Levitt, Jack's wife. We've been friends for 10 years. She's ridden with cancer. When I was doubting myself that if I was called down to down here in Sarita to be a pastor, she's the one who encouraged me. She was the one who told me to continue. When I travel around the other Calvary Chapel filling in for the other pastors during their vacation time, she was there all the time to support me. Now she's dying. And I ask God, why don't you heal her? In His infinite wisdom, in His sovereignty, He chose not to so far. I said so far. I'm hoping that until the last breath, God heals her. And there's two other friends, dear friends in Calvary Tucson. I'm ridden with the cancer. Don't they have a faith? They have a faith. They will claim the name of Jesus Christ until their last breath. But yet, God doesn't heal them. Why? I have no idea. And at the same time, I wonder why God doesn't kill the Saddam Hussein. Only thing I can think of is God is merciful. See, the other three people I mentioned, we know where they're going. Saddam Hussein, if he dies now without Jesus, you know where he's going. God is merciful. Beyond your imagination, beyond my comprehension. Aren't you glad God is faithful? He waited for all that time for us to get saved. There's a few things. Number one, we shouldn't remember it, is leper came with faith. God touched, Jesus touched her. As soon as he touched her, he's no longer a leper. God, Jesus didn't go against the word of God, against the law. Centurion came to him with great faith for his servant. Jesus had the word. He was healed. And the mother-in-law of Peter, she didn't have I don't know if she had a faith or not. She didn't ask for healing. She was just lying there, moaning and groaning. Jesus went there with a tender heart, touched her, and healed her. And there's a multitude of demon-possessed people, sick people, in different method, God is doing it. What am I trying to say? We tend to put the God into the formula. Okay, Jesus did this, so we should do this. Is that correct? No. God doesn't use a formula. We are the one who use formula. Think with me. In another gospel, book of John, there is a blind man coming, and he came to Jesus, and he asked God, Jesus, I want to see. And he heard, okay, everybody close your eyes. Okay? Close your eyes. And he heard this sound. What do you feel like? Is he going to spit on my face? Now you can open your eyes. Stop going back to sleep. So in other words, he made mud with his saliva and put it on his eyes. And another time, he simply said, you will be healed. And he got the sight. Jesus never used the same method again and again. Because if he does, guess what we do? We come up with a formula. We think that, oh yeah, if we do this, that person will be healed. No. God doesn't want us to come up with a formula and idolize that thing. Who has the power? Is it a formula or Jesus? Jesus. Go on, verse 18. And when Jesus saw the great multitude about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. A certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have a hole, and the bird and the air have nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Ministry with a miracle tend to bring a lot of glamour to the people. So it is not unusual for the people to go after that glamour. But Jesus is saying, no, let's do the reality check. I don't have anything for you to look for. So, if you're really looking for the relationship, follow me. Otherwise, don't come. He didn't say that don't follow me from the beginning. But find out what is going to cost you. So what am I trying to say? To be this true disciple of Jesus Christ, there's a cost involved. That means that you have to give up something. It requires something from our lives that we must give up. What is it? Our worldly desire. Sometimes it can be a worldly comfort. That must be sacrificed. I forgot who that was. I think it's John Calvin. Give me 100th man who is sold out to Christ. I'll turn the world upside down. I agree with him. I said this before. Instead of having a 1,500 multitude in our church, I'd rather have 15 people who are sold out to God. I can turn this Sarita Green Valley right side up anytime with that 15 people who are sold out. Friend of mine, he's a pastor, and he said that as a Christian, we should have a lot of kids. I thought, yeah, it's easy for you to say because you are not the one who get pregnant and have to carry that kid on your stomach for 9 months every time. He said, well, Mormons have so many kids and they're overpowering us. So we got to have many kids, so number-wise, we got to overpower them. When was the last time God used numbers in the Bible? None. Gideon had 15,000. His God said, "That's too many." He turned it down to 300. How many people did God use to save the entire nation from the starvation? One, Joseph. How many people did he use to lead 2 million people out of Egypt? Uno. One, Moses, who thought he was somebody before and end up in the desert and realize he's not nobody, and God used that nobody to become somebody. When are we going to realize it's not in human effort, human numbers, human majority, but it's by the power of Jesus Christ? Verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me, let the dead bury their own dead. This is not something you will see that this Jesus' disciple saying, you know, my father is just dead, let me bury him in the grave. No, this is a situation where he's, I'm going to go there indefinite time, let me take care of my family or obligation first. Between God's call and family obligation, guess what should come first? God's call. It's not the matter of you. God's telling us to desert your family and forget about family. It's a matter of where the priority is. Let's make three applications. Number one, by the sovereignty of God, He chooses whom He's going to heal while we are on the earth. By the sovereignty of God. We cannot demand God to heal us. It's His choice. Yeah, I would love to see everybody getting healed. By the way, just as a side note, no extra charge for you guys. Those healers, those charismatic healers, if they really have a healing power in their own fingertip at their own disposal, why don't they go to the hospital for free and empty the entire hospital? But what do? They pass the Kentucky Chicken bucket around and ask him money. It's given to them free from God. Why don't they dispense it and give it free? Second application. We may feel unworthy to come to Christ because whatever we've done. But Jesus wants to touch us and heal us, forgive us, and accept Him, accept us into His kingdom. There is no sin that too big that God cannot forgive. There's no pit that too deep God cannot reach down. All we have to do is simply cry out to Him. In a moment, I'm going to give you opportunity to do so. Third application. God should be the first priority in our lives. Nothing else. First priority. Let's stand up and pray.